Depending upon the help of the Lord, dear friends, I invite your prayerful attention to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. I want to look at this little psalm. It seems to me, dear friends, to be oft times the place where the Lord's dear people feel to be. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. I find I've had to speak from this little psalm on several occasions, and each time it seems it's the place I feel to be at that particular time. This morning I thought to have another text altogether. The events of the day bring us into the depths. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Those of the Lord's dear people who've proved that they find sweet relief, whatever depth they may be found in, whatever difficulty it may be, from the earliest seekers to the aged saint, they will find, I believe, a blessed relief when they cry out of the depths unto the Lord. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. How very important it is, my friends, to cry unto the Lord when we are in the depths. Vain is the help of man. We go on in life to prove. Man's breath is in his nostrils. But God is an eternal God. Eternal I am. Oh, what comfort, my friends, there is when we think back to that word which was given to Moses. Say, I am hath sent thee, me. And so he did, and so it proved. That same eternal I am sits on the right hand of the Father this evening. And his human heart, the hymn writer picks up my thought beautifully, his human heart he still retains, though throned in highest bliss, and feels, think of the wonderful mercy of condescending love in that, feels each tempted member's pains. Oh, the old enemy comes in with temptations, doesn't he? He's, you know, I say, he never has a day off. He tempts us to give up and go back and call no more on Jesus' name. Oh, that's what he'd like you to do. But you see, in the mercy of God, he brings you into the depths. He doesn't realise it. He hadn't worked that out yet. He brings us into the depths of what? Makes us cry unto the Lord, doesn't it? And that wasn't what he intended. He wanted us to bring us into depths to keep us there with him for eternity. Oh, my friend, if you've got a desire to lift up your heart to the Lord out of the depths, and these depths, they come in so many different ways. They come in the depths of weighty responsibilities. I feel for the dear young people today with all the things that are changing and change, and all we do is get in a worse mess. And so we shall, because we've departed from the clear command of God in the Ten Commandments. And it'll continue to get worse. But my dear young friends, and you old ones too, you remember this, there's a hand above it all. So far shalt thou go, and no farther. Job was given to Satan to do what he would, but spare his life. That wasn't possible he could take his life because God had told him to spare his life. You see, there's a restraint on Satan, although sometimes it feels as if there isn't in our experience, especially when he comes in and with all his discouragements. And the trouble is, he tells us what our sins are, and the thing about that is, he's right about that. We are sinners before a holy God, but what he never mentions, he never says to you, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, does he? Oh, my friends, if all we could remember that, as dear Luther did. You know that record of Luther, I'm quite sure, as he saw all this, Satan presented him with his long endless scrolls of his sins, and he finally got down to today's date with his pen poised to write the next sin, and he said to him, Satan, you take your red pen and write the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin, not some of it. The precious blood of Christ is all cleansing, all sufficient. Oh, and we forget these things, my friends. I quite have proved over the years why the Lord gave a seventh day's rest, why we have the blessing of the Sabbath day. It's to remind us, and it's to bring us to remember and to keep into context the things which enter into our lives, to keep things in balance, to remind us of this life is only but a passing moment. All the troubles and debts we seem to be in, they're all passing and perishing. If we're the Lord's people, we should be lifted out of them. We should be helped in them, brought through them. I love that word in Revelation. Who are these? Thou, sir, thou knowest. These are they which came out, friends. Came out of great tribulation. They didn't sink in it, they thought they would. Well, so was here below, they felt as if they were going to. But they cried unto the Lord out of the depths of their trouble, out of the depths of the conviction of the sin in their heart. And that is a depth, isn't it? My friends, I thought when I was young that as we went on I should make a little bit better progress regarding my sins. But oh, what a lesson I've had to learn continually ever since. We're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. There's that two armies within, isn't there? There's the old man of sin and the new man of grace. And I say to my people sometimes, we come to the end of the day and it seems as if the old man of sins has won more battles that day than the new man of grace. But the new man of grace will overcome through him that loved us. That's how, not in their own strength. No. I'm so thankful for the apostle in his writings regarding sins. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus. The answer. Oh, my dear friends, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. O Lord, the great I am, the one who alone can save me from my sin. The one who, though my sins deserve hell, has come and paid the price of sin with his own heart's blood on Calvary's tree. And God cannot payment twice demand. First at the bleeding short his hand, and then again at mine. What a mercy that is, my friends. Justice of God, you see. The justice of God. Sin must be paid for, but it's been paid for his church in the Beloved. Oh, that we might each be found in the Beloved. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee in these things. Yes, and then there's those things in life. Sometimes we come to a crossroads and we don't know which way to go. There's those things which perplex and dismay us, and we cry unto the Lord, and perhaps we keep crying unto the Lord. I know sometimes from my own experience, we're looking for the Lord's direction. We trust as near as we can be in this sinful flesh, looking for the direction of the Lord with an open mind, praying for the Lord's direction in it, and sometimes it seems a long time coming. It does to us. It's only a moment in eternity's light or in the purposes of God. But it seems a long time before we find that direction. I remember when I was so suddenly cut down, and the scene seemed absolutely possible that we should ever be able to get out of it and freed from it. And yet, bit by bit, the Lord led us in. First one step, then another step. And so, it was so. And provision was made. And I give him all the honour and glory. We have to say now, as we look back, and I believe we could say so in it as well, from time to time as it has helped, that his way is the right way. His purposes will ripen fast, unfold in every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And my friends, that's what we need, isn't it? We have the bitter taste of sin here. Remember my late dear father, not long before he died, a few weeks possibly, we were speaking. He said, you know, he said, when you consider it, he said, heaven will be a place where we shall not sin. He said, to be released from sin and sinning. Do you know, that's remained with me over the years. Just think of it. Came to me in another way. I was getting ready for the evening service at home, went for a little walk to try to wake myself up and prepare for the evening service. I walked around the corner there, and I don't know, I think there was something that happened in the village or something, and I thought about the Lord's words, a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You can't comprehend it, friends, in the world we're living in. A world, a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Free from sin. Oh, what a freedom that will be, friends. Be like being a bird being let loose from a snare to fly free in worship and praise. Down here, we try to praise the Lord, but we've got the old enemy here, or here, right by us, trying to hinder. Don't have all his own way, I'm thankful to say. But you know, if you get a blessing in the house of the Lord, he waits out there to try and devise some method to rob you of it. True? Proved it. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Well, whatever your circumstance, whatever your perplexity may be, it may be concerning health, it may be concerning affliction, but all these things in that psalm we read, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. That's the result of these things. Brings us to the Lord, doesn't it? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and did he shut his ear? No. He heard them. He delivered them out of their distresses. And it'll be that final deliverance, friends, when we pass the veil, that last enemy, death. Final deliverance. You know, the Lord delivers his people sometimes in the journey of life and brings them back out this side of an affliction or a difficulty or perplexity. Another time he takes them out the other side to glory, to eternal peace and joy. But deliver them he will, one way or another. And finally, all the Lord's people will be delivered unto himself, to be with him where he is. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there I am, there ye may be also. Well, I am so thankful, friends, for the shells and wills. They're not mites and prapses, are they? Remember that. Shells and wills. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Humbly believe I've proved that firsthand. All my friends, he's faithful that promised. Lord, hear my voice. And this prayer strikes me as another, in another aspect also. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. His loving time past forbids me to think he will leave me at last in trouble to sing. You see, beautifully put in that verse, isn't it? And can we not say so? The psalmist seems to say that, to that effect. Lord, hear my voice. The God who I've proved, who's helped me hitherto, hear me now. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Oh, friends, we have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. He doesn't always say yes to what we're asking for. But he hears the prayer and he answers it in his wisdom and in his sovereign grace. And sometimes it's, wait, my child. Perhaps I've used the illustration here before, I don't know. But if you've got a three-year-old lad, you don't let him play with petrol matches, do you? But when he's 16 years old and he wants to do the mowing for you and burn the bonfire up, that's a different thing, because he's now mature enough to receive and bear the responsibility of that, those two things together. Now, sometimes I believe this very much, that when the Lord deals with his people, they cry unto him something that is quite right, quite legitimate, that's a good prayer to pray, but not quite yet mature enough in things divine to have the answer yes. It's wait, my child. And that don't mean youngsters either, it means us older ones as well, pretty often. There's something the Lord must teach us in the way, and he does. Blessed be his name. Yes, and so this cry comes up, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Well, we can come in here with this verse, can't we? Or if most of you, if I know anything, can come in with this verse. Yes. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, that is, mark right out that soul that has committed iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? When I was a child at school, I used to get quite a lot of black marks in my maths book. Marked out, see me. But it's not like that, friends. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Question, isn't it? Has that question strike your soul tonight, friends? Has it strike mine? We know we must forever be banished from the presence of God for our sin, if it were not for the fact that, but, here's a but, blessed but there is forgiveness with thee. Oh, friends, what a mercy. We have a pardoning God. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free to poor sinners? But oh, what a cost to the Saviour. May we never forget that. The cost of his own heart's blood. All he bore in this life's journey, the ill manners of his own creation. And yet, we read there, he humbled himself. You know, man didn't humble him. The chief priest crying, crucify him, was not what humbled the Lord. He humbled himself. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Yes, it was for the joy. You see, the eternal foreknowledge and foresight of the Saviour in that day of culmination of all his suffering and labour on the earth, when the church militant becomes a church triumphant and caught up with him in the air to be forever with the Lord, from condemnation free, friends, through the precious blood, cleansing blood of the Saviour. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Friends, if we have a little sweet blessed touch of forgiving love made ours on our souls, we shall have a filial fear as that of a loving son to a loving father, and we shan't come to him in an irreverent way. We shall fear his name, come to him in a gracious, blessed, all, reverencing him for who he is, in love for what he has done for our souls. Well, my friends, we live in such days as superficialities in religion. But oh, we want a religion to live by and to die by, my old pastor used to say. We want assurance, but those who have a blessed assurance, they're not the ones that make all the noise. They're the ones who sing sweetly, praising their heart to God. Yes, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. Know anything about this? I think you do. You wait for the Lord. All you desire is appearing to your soul. And I like the way the psalmist puts this. I wait for the Lord and my soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. You come waiting to the word. You come waiting upon the Lord. You come waiting for his smile, for his divine direction in the word. I sometimes say to my people, you come in, especially in the week evening services, when you perhaps had a trying day and many pressures and difficulties to deal with, and you come in and you go through the service and you couldn't actually say when you went out the door that you'd had a signal blessing, one of those perhaps five in the lifetime experience, not that evening, but you're strangely helped and strengthened. Then you've had just a little morsel of that divine heavenly bread let down from heaven, and you're strengthened to go on in the journey another few steps of the pathway, looking unto Jesus, as I believe I mentioned in prayer, the author and finisher of our faith. I wait for the Lord. I wait for his grace. I wait for his upholding hand. I wait for those words, son, daughter, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven. So waiting on the Lord. And you know, sometimes there's a long wait in these things. Another little thing I refer to sometimes that struck me so when I heard it years ago now. There was an old man named John who come and went to the house of God for years and years and years, and he was very advanced in years. And he said, I've seen this one have a blessing, I've seen that one have a blessing, I've seen others have a blessing. He said, but never a blessing for old John. He kept coming though, he couldn't stay away. And one day, it was John's day for his blessing. And he was so blessed that the tears flowed down his, uncontrollably down his cheeks, and he lived the rest of his days, however long or short that may have been, in the joy of the Lord, in full assurance of faith. Now, my friend, is there someone here that's been looking for that assurance for however many years? You keep praying, you keep looking, and you put your name in the place of old John, because, my friend, God's hand is not shortened. He is still able to bless. It's not his purpose to give us all a full assurance of faith early in years. Oft times I believe it comes in life's latest hours, but I believe you'll have it. And another thing my old pastor used to say was that you won't have dying grace until a dying hour. Now there is that in us that we like to know that we got dying grace a long time before it looks upon us. Well, I understand that. But you see, there's a trial of faith in that, isn't there? That the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold which perisheth. Dear old Peter, I do walk with Peter in his epistle. How there is that trial of faith. And we're not told that we're going to be out of that trial of faith until we come to the end of it. some of you here know very well, life is a trial. It comes and we walk in it. We feel at times that we should sink in it. But the Lord, through our continual crying out of the depth, delivers us. I love to think of that portion where Jonah, having disobeyed his Lord and run away in the opposite direction, and finds himself at length in the depths of the sea, in the belly of the whale, where he cries again unto the Lord. He looks again to heaven. The Lord heard his prayer. He didn't speak to the fish to put him out in the depth so he drowned, did he? The fish put him out on dry land. You see? Jonah could pick himself up, sort himself out, and do what the Lord bade him. Well, I know a bit about Jonah, my own experience. You know, if the Lord is commanding you to do something, if you put it off, you put a bit more pressure on until you are obedient. I know, my friends, I know a bit about Jonah. Man came to speak to us once. I've never ever been so uncomfortable in a place of worship in all my life. And he took the text from Jonah, and Jonah's disobedient. I knew just who he'd come to speak to. And that was before I went forth into the ministry. I never ever was so uncomfortable in all my life. Never seen a man before. Didn't know, he didn't know me, I didn't know him. So he didn't know anything about what was going on in my heart. And I don't know what's going on in yours. But the Lord does. The Lord knows what your deep tribulations and trials are. Out of the depths of your trials and tribulations, you cry unto him. Yes, my soul waiteth for the Lord, then more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. I have no particular knowledge of the sea or ships or the life of a mariner other than what I've read. I'm an ardent land lover. But I understand that the fourth watch in the morning is that which is tries to be avoided by all who have to stand that watch. It's the darkest and the coldest watch. And yet it's before the dawn. And so he says, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. On few occasions, and having to work long distances from home, I have been up when the first crack of dawn comes over in the east. And it's quite a remarkable thing just to see it happen. When that dawn begins to come, the promise of a new day. A little bit like when the Holy Spirit deals with a poor sinner, convinces him or her of their sin. There's a dawning in their spiritual life, in their understanding, yet it's still dark. It's still very dark. It's a while before there's sufficient light to see clearly and walk safely. Watching and waiting for the Lord. All my friends, how we watch and wait for him, for his appearing. I like the words of the Saviour to Peter. What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour in the garden? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. How needful that is, friends. The moment we cease in prayer, the moment the old enemy begins to gain an advantage. We think of Moses' hands being held up, and the moment his hands through weariness began to fall, so the enemy Amalek prevailed. But all the time they were held up, and you hold your pastor's hands up in prayer, friends. It's very necessary for the pew to pray for the pulpit. You will remember that, won't you? And not only just now and then, but while the poor man's trying to preach, pray that liberty and light might be given. For we're all poor sinners. You know, ministers are perhaps bigger sinners than most I speak to. I think probably I would get agreement amongst many of the Lord's servants about that. I heard someone say once, and I think it's true, that when Cornelius sent for the apostle there, he sent the angel had heard the prayer, but the angel didn't preach the gospel to him. Why? Well, the angel didn't know anything about the gospel, only in the knowledge of it externally, because angels have never sinned. But one to preach the gospel had to be a sinner saved by grace. So sent for Peter. You see? So Peter the sinner, he could preach the gospel. And look how we only looked at it last Lord's Day. And Pentecost and that sermon which followed. Look how all the fear that Peter had before all vanished when the Holy Spirit came. Look how his enabling sermon was blessed and 3,000 souls were saved. All these things, my friends, we need to note. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. There's another aspect to this for the church. I believe this, in this day and age in which we live, we see we're living in a day of great declension and departing, and other things get in the way of the gospel, and so it is that there's a declension. Or we need to wait and pray, wrestling prayer, that the Lord will appear in mercy again for his people, that we may be among that real remnant of God upon the earth when he comes. We do not know when he will come. One man came into a vestry after I preached, when I prayed that we might be prepared for his coming, and told me it wasn't going to be yet. And I said, well, I was a bit surprised that he should claim such a thing as to know when, since even the angels didn't know. And only the Father knew. However, he had his sign, off he went. But it didn't alter one thought in my mind as to the surety of it. No man knoweth the time of his coming. We know not when the Lord may come. We know not when or where, if we shall pass the veil of death or meet him in the air. But all that we might be found watching and praying and looking for his appearance, that it may be to us a glorious, joyful morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. You can read, let the church, let the soul hope in the Lord, because the church is made up of believing souls. And Israel here bears the interpretation of the living church upon it. So let us hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. You know, mercy is a wonderful word, isn't it? Mercy is a wonderful theme. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue. Is it? Mercy, when it is, my friend, when we can really feel the joy of that mercy, sadly, it's not always our first-hand experience, is it? Well, it would be heaven if it was, wouldn't it? But we're not given heaven here below, but we're given sweet foretastes to help us on in the journey. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Lovely word, isn't it? Plenteous. It's not something we have in general use much, is it? Plenteous redemption, sufficient redemption to redeem even my sins. Your sins, to redeem us from the power of those sins. You know, I like that proportion of the Word of God, and Boaz was a man of substance, a man of honour, and he redeemed all that was Naomi's and Ruth. He did it not in a corner. He did it at the gate of the city, which was the equivalent of our courts, It was where business was transacted. It was done in the open. Everybody knew that Boaz had redeemed Ruth and all that was Naomi's. The dear Saviour died on Calvary's tree in front of all passers-by to redeem them from their sins, to redeem them back to the Saviour, his people, those who the Father hath given him, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Those words of Peter, how blessed they are that the Holy Spirit moved him to pen those words. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You see, without grace being ours, peace cannot be multiplied, can it? Because it's by grace and pardon in love through the blood of Jesus Christ, the sprinkling of the blood, and it's the application of the sanctification work of the Holy Spirit upon our spirits that brings peace in the application of it. So I see Peter here puts a full stop after those words, and peace be multiplied. He reads it again and he's so full of the blessing of it, he sees such a wondrous thing, he breaks forth into this doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Begotten, new birth, spiritual birth, unto a lively hope, not a dead one. Eternal life begun in that new birth, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Death could not hold him. He burst the power of the grave and of death. He rose triumphant. Triumphant. Another word we don't know much about on this earth. Triumphant over sin, Satan, and hell. He holds the keys of death and of hell. They're in his hands. You know, going in and out of hospitals as much as I have in the last 3 or 4 years, we're much spoken of about what's right and what's wrong and what's ethical and what's not. There's one point that I haven't yet heard anybody mention, and that is this: that God's appointed time for our birth, and to believers, new birth and death are fixed points in God's calendar. Whatever man does or does not do will not alter one iota those appointments. His mighty hand moves on his undisturbed affairs. What men on the earth say they're going to do makes no difference at all, for the simple reason that he will allow only what he will allow. We know, if we look in the 24th chapter particularly of Matthew, the things which will come upon the earth. Well, they're happening right in front of our very noses. And the Jews are returning to Israel, and the modes and methods being used by the Ebenezer movement to do so are exactly word perfect according to scripture in the prophecies in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and so on. If you make a study of that and follow them through, marvellous. It's happening in their day, friends. And so there's a tendency we come together and we think, well, everything's going wrong. No, it's not. No, it's not. Everything's in the Lord's hand. What's he doing? Not in anger. Not in anger. But in his dear covenant love, he's weaning his people from the love of this world to be prepared to meet him when he comes. I'm convinced of it. And I believe scripture bears us out on it. And I believe the psalmist knew something of it too. When he wanted, he waited for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. There's nowhere else to put your hope, friends, or mine. Everything else can come under the heading of a vain hope. But a good hope through grace is a different sort of understanding of the word hope. Hope, a good hope through grace, you can understand as expectation. Through the grace of God, a gracious, humble expectation of the fulfillment of the promises that Jesus has made. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. He didn't say might. Ye shall live also. Yes, we've got to pass the veil of death. The body has got to lay Mother Earth under the keeping eye of God until that resurrection morning. But we do love that portion, the dying thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see the complete picture of the work of grace in those few moments on the cross, in the words of the dying thief. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He's not speaking of his body, speaking of his soul. Spirit will be with him in glory. Well, my friends, there's no purgatory, as the Catholics would have us believe. They that in the Lord confide and shelter in his wounded side shall see the dangers overpassed, stand every storm, and live at last. Even at that great day, the hymn writer speaks of at the beginning of that hymn, the moon and stars shall lose their light, the sun shall sink in endless night, the works of nature all decay. But they that in the Lord confide and shelter in his wounded side shall see the danger overpassed, stand every storm, and live at last eternally in the presence of God. How very vital these things are, friends. As I get older, I feel more the weight of these precious things and of the necessities for the Lord's dear people to be prepared. For we're apt to slide off to sleep by nature, are we not? We're apt to be weary in the way. Well, I do make a distinction between being weary in the way and being weary of it. There is a difference. The Lord Jesus himself, I often think of that as well, weary with his journey. And he sat for the well and he asked the woman for water. You see, he knows that we get weary in the way. We trust not weary of it, because we still desire to look forward, to look toward that which is laid up for those who love and fear the Lord, that we might be given grace to press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Can we put it this way? The Lord is worthy of all our hope, all our faith. He is able, one hymn writer says, he is willing. Doubt no more. Come to him in all your sin, confessing your sin, leaning upon the Beloved. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. All, again, you see. Satan's very busy, I believe, in that even the dear Lord's people who feel from time to time to have a little blessed renewing and a little comfort from time to time, yet you still come along and say, ah, yes, but this time you've sinned once too often. This sin is one too many. This sin is one too large for pardon and forgiveness. And I tell my people often, he's a liar, you know. He was a liar and a father of lies right from the start. He says, if we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive our sins. It used to puzzle me that. I've already touched on that point, but you know, if he was just, our sins couldn't be forgiven in the as we stand before him as we're born outside of Christ. But the justice is in that it's the finished work of the Saviour he views his church in. And as I've already quoted, payment God cannot twice demand, first at the bleeding short of his hand and then again at mine. So you see, those sins are pardoned in the Beloved by his finished work. On such love my soul still ponder, love so great, so rich, so free, say whilst lost in holy wonder, O my soul, why not for thee? A good hope through grace. Trust no other name, no other arm, but Christ alone. Put all your trust in him. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Though oft we forsake him. He might have said, though I have him oft forgot, his loving kindness changes not. I am the same yesterday, today. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, sinners, and not consumed. Amen.
This evening by singing hymn number 171 to the tune Talis Canon 422. Hymn number 171, join all who love the Saviour's name to sing his everlasting fame. Great God, prepare each heart and voice in him forever to rejoice. Of him what wondrous things are told, in him what glories I behold. For him I gladly all things leave, to him my soul forever cleave. Hymn number 171.
with the mantle of thy forgiving love, all that thy pure eyes have seen of us in our worship this evening. Accept us in the beloved, we pray. Own and bless thy own word with power, and pardon anything that has been of self. And, O Lord, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon us each, and all who love thy name everywhere. Amen.